our short series on our great salvation. And I introduced it with the fact that Paul uses five chief terms, and there are additional terms he uses, but five chief terms that describe salvation. And they're not mere theological terms, but everyday expressions from Roman or Greek legal life. And some of these are terms that are still in use in our legal system. His first term was justification, which has to do with acquittal. And acquittal meaning to be setting free from a charge or a verdict. And hence, in one of our courts of law, if a jury comes in and they have an acquittal, then of course they are set free from the charges that were against them. Now this is justification. In justification, the sinner stands before God as the accused, just like in a court of law, stands before the judge as accused. But the difference in justification, we are declared free. Hence, that which was against us by way of a sentence has been acquitted. And then the second term we looked at was that of redemption, or the buying out, being made free, and because of the buyout. And in redemption, we stand before God as a slave, and we receive freedom by ransom. He paid the ransom, and so he bought out, as it were, paid our debt. And then the next term that we look at tonight is that of forgiveness. And that's, forgiveness comes as a remission of the debt. Our debt is remitted, it is paid for. In forgiveness, as a sinner, we stand before God as a debtor. And we have received the discharge of the debt. Jesus paid it. Just as the songwriter wrote, Jesus paid it all. Look, if you will, in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. By grace, our debt has been paid. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in chapter 4, same book, Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 32, where we are told in our relationship with each other, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Here it is, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has forgiven us. Why? Why did we need forgiveness? Why is forgiveness important? Because we owe a debt. And we can't pay the debt. And so we need that debt to be removed. And that debt is forgiven. Now, anybody that has a mortgage on a home or a loan in a car or any other kind of financial transaction of that sort, if somebody comes to them, they are a debtor. And whether it be a bank or an individual that holds the note against them, if somebody comes along and says that I'm going to forgive that debt, well, the only way they can forgive that debt is to pay it. Or the person that owes the debt, you see, needs it to be paid for them. Now, Colossians. We looked at Ephesians. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 2, where we see the same emphasis. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened That means made alive together with him. How did you do that? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven all trespasses. Now, if we go back to Leviticus, we see the same theme carried on. And of course, Paul is carrying it on in the New Testament from his understanding of the old. Leviticus chapter 4. In Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 20. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them. Here it is. And it shall be forgiven them. It's forgiven. Verse 26. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin. And it shall be forgiven him. Verse 31. Where we see, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 35. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed. Here it is again. And it shall be forgiven him. We need forgiveness.
Amen.
And God promises us that we have that forgiveness. We no longer have a debt. And then fourthly, the term that the Apostle Paul uses is reconciliation, which carries the legal meaning of exchange. In reconciliation, we stand before God as an enemy, and we are led into peace, exchanging our status as an enemy for one as a friend. Reconciliation. 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn to it, and you'll recognize this passage, 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God. You see, we are the enemies of God. He is not our enemy.
That's right.
Yes, he does not have to be reconciled to us. We are his enemy. And just as he tells us in verse 18, 19, and 20, we are to be reconciled to him. We need to exchange our status as an enemy to one of being a friend. Now, we can't do that. We can't change that status. Oh, in our feeling, an unsaved person in their feelings and emotions might think, well, I don't want to be an enemy. Well, that's a good want to, but they can't change it. Only Jesus Christ could do that. And he could only do that by forgiving their sin. And that forgiveness came about through justification and redemption. Each one of these are aspects. We use the term salvation. And I like to think of that as an umbrella term. And yesterday, I took care of an umbrella. My wife is hard on umbrellas. There's never been an umbrella that she's had, but what there isn't at least one rib broken on. And I don't know what, I think a lot of times it happens when she's putting it down, getting in the car, but I don't know when it happens. All I know is yesterday we had a red umbrella, it had two broken ribs, and I took a nippers, wire cutters, and I just totally took that apart, and so I think of salvation as an umbrella. She's got other umbrellas. Believe me, she's not without umbrellas. It's an umbrella term, salvation. And every one of those ribs, you see, when I thought of the ribs, that's what made me think of the destroying it. Every one of those ribs is like justification, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation. And we get to be reconciled, go from being an enemy to being a friend, because of justification and redemption. Now listen, you don't have any of these alone. Each one of these is an action of its own, but they all work together. And so, and listen, when you got saved, you didn't know that. I mean, you're very unusual if you understood all that I'm explaining now when you first asked Christ to be your Savior. And I say you're unusual. I don't want to infer that there isn't anybody but what they've sat and heard and with their mind comprehended the terms of salvation. But the fact is they all become really personal after we've trusted Christ. And so reconciliation is exchanging our status as an enemy to that of a friend. And then the fifth term is adoption. And in adoption, we are accepted as a son. Now, that's a legal terminology wherein that area of life would be covered, to be adopted. For many years, we have followed the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And I just read there the PGM paper, and it was about a single mother, two children, that is in their extended housing, and she's going to school, she's endeavoring to get a job, she'd been in several foster families, and then there was a Christian family that adopted her. And she went on to say the influence that that Christian family had in her life when she became adopted. It was a different relationship than foster care. And we have some good foster care parents. I realize the system is many times abused, but there are good people that take in foster children. But adoption's an altogether different thing when you become adopted. In adoption, a sinner stands before God as a stranger or a slave, and he receives sonship. Here again, it's one thing to have been a slave in the law of Israel. It was the status of a slave was better in Israel than in many countries that had slavery. But because there were Jews with an old nature, there were those who abused the system. Okay, so I'm not trying to write off abuses that took place. But as far as the law of Israel and how it was to handle a stranger or a slave, and those aren't synonymous terms, but they definitely can overlap. But we're not that. We received adoption. Now again, the book of Ephesians, if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 1. in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God didn't merely want to remove the penalty, the debt of sin. He wanted to give us a relationship with himself. Now, because God did what he did, we cannot make up a scenario wherein God would have just paid the debt and left us go to heaven because now we don't have a sin debt. I mean, the way he did it, it involves adoption. But the point I'm trying to stress is that he didn't merely want us to get our sin forgiven to get to heaven. He wanted us to become a child of his. And that's one of the things that makes it a personal relationship.
Amen.
And that's one of the things that makes it a relationship versus just being a religion.
Yes, sir.
Now let me quick walk through these five terms and see another side of this great salvation in each of these five terms. Forgiveness refers to the individual deeds of our life of sin. Now you're in Ephesians. I want you to look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of what?
Sins.
That's plural, isn't it? That's talking about the actions. That's the swearing you did. That's the meanness you have. That's the bitterness you have. That's the stealing you have. That's the grudges you have. That's sin, plural. And so forgiveness refers to the individual deeds. Now we know there's times when God comes in and he deals with our sin, that is the old nature, the sin as far as the heart that makes us commit the sins, plural. Okay? The way I heard it put was so many, many years ago, and that is, you're a sinner, not because you steal wheel covers, but you steal wheel covers because you are a sinner.
That's right.
You have a heart of sin. That's what makes you do the sins, individual, that you do and I do. Your sin makes me do them. I'm glad you caught that. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Our sinful heart, singular, is the problem and will indeed, it condemns us to an eternity in hell without Christ. But our sins, the actions that we do, are not insignificant. And then if we'll look at Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin can be summarized as threefold. The act or desire of disobedience and the state or condition wherein we do not have righteousness, and then our very own nature that causes us to be an enemy of God. All of this is involved. All I ever thought it was I told a lie. Well, that was a sin, and that was wrong. But it's these kind of terms which let us know what's taking place. This is not as simple a thing as, well, I woke up in a bad mood today. Has nothing to do with what side of the bed we got out. Matter of fact, when we first got married and lived in the mobile home, there was only one side of the bed. You got on one side or the end, okay? And and so, but it's these conditions that I'm referring to that are involved with our life. And now listen, when we get saved, God gives us, he pays our debt, he gives us a new heart, a new nature, but because that old nature of ours is still there and will be till the day we die. Now, Paul in Romans 6 tells us we're to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. And so we don't have to do the sins we do. You know, that's an incriminating statement, isn't it? We don't have to do the sins we do, but we do them. Why? Because this old nature is such a strong influence on us, and we have not yielded in that area, in that matter, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about that, it could almost make you want to just forget it, give up, quit. I mean, every day I have something I do that I didn't do. You know, and that's another thing. You know, you have the things you do, but then you have that are sin. Then you have the things that you don't do that are sin. That's what you call sins of commission, what you commit, like telling the lie. And then sins of omission, things you omit doing, that is praying for someone when the Lord puts them on your heart or puts it on your mind to give them a telephone call or bake a cake for them, whatever, you know. Things you don't do, you omit doing, as well as things that you commit doing. Now, when we begin to think along those kind of lines, we understand why God gave us the Holy Spirit, don't we? Because we can't do it ourselves. I mean, it's hard enough with the Holy Spirit, no deficiency on his part, but nevertheless, forgiveness. Then redemption, we can think of it in regards to the source, the root of sin. I'm looking at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Now sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. That's what I was just talking about, the infirmity of our flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, that's from one sin to another sin to another sin, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But we don't live in that. We have the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a great, no wonder the writer of Hebrews talked about so great a salvation. Justification can be viewed as the sum or the adding together of forgiveness and redemption. We can stand justified because God has forgiven us and redeemed us. Now, you know, theologically, do we say he redeemed us and then forgave us? No, he'd have to deal with the sin. He forgave us and then he redeemed us, the end result of which is we have justification. Well, whatever the order of it is, that's God's business. And I'll let that to men who are a lot wiser than I to decipher the order, if there is an order. You know, I'm not convinced that God's limited to this has to happen before that can happen.
That's right,
God is able to just open that umbrella up all at once.
That's right. That's
exactly and every right. rib's in place.
That's right.
Mrs. Hain didn't get that one yet. Okay. every part is in place. Forgiveness and redemption. We have justification. And because we have justification, we stand reconciled. We're no longer an enemy. We stand reconciled. And by the removal of that enemy status and that enmity which we have had toward God. We've had enmity toward God. Even good people, meaning moral people, that may have grown up in a Christian home or grew up attending church, and I don't mean hypocritically so, but you know, they nevertheless had enmity toward God. When they prayed for something that didn't happen, and though they may not have spoken it with their lips, but inside, they felt God was deficient in dealing with that matter. Okay? And there are plenty of people that outright just blame God for things that happen. And too many Christians, that's true of. There's a lot of people that are not in church tonight or on the Lord's Day because they prayed and they asked God for something and God didn't do what they wanted or felt he ought to do. And as a result, they believe that God failed them. So they blame God. As I've been doing a lot of reading and frequently read in Psalms, why did God allow the Jews to go through the Holocaust? And I believe God gave me the answer. I wonder if, like today, the Jews that blame God for letting their people go through the Holocaust, I wonder if back when they were taken into Babylonian captivity, I wonder if anybody back then of the Israelites blamed God for letting them being taken in captivity and other captivities they've had. And I thought to myself, that's very possibly slash probably why the Jews as a nation went through the Holocaust. Because they had abandoned their God, as did their forefathers. That we read of so often in the scriptures. You know, it's a lot easier to look way back centuries upon centuries ago and see how the Jews would have reacted to the Babylonian captivity. We can't identify with it. Have we ever met anybody from them? Well, of course not. Now, you see, we can turn the TV on and we can see survivors of the Holocaust. They were children at the time anymore. But we can see them. We can hear them tell of their parents. And of course, in our day that we're living, we can turn the TV on and see documentaries. Heart and gut wrenching when you see the piles of people stacked like cordwood. So we wonder, where was God? Right where he's always been. Yeah. Right where he's always been. But just as he had to let his people go through the Babylonian captivities, so he needed to leave his people go through that one. Oh, believe me, it's not easy to speak that. But I believe that may be, if not the answer, certainly part of the answer. So reconciliation, bringing peace by removing that which made us enemies. And then lastly is adoption. It's the accumulation of all of it, that now we have a standing with God through Jesus Christ, and we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. There was a well-known preacher from generations and generations ago named William McCarroll, and I read that he often used the story that I'm about to share with you. While Andrew Jackson was president of the United States, a man was given a court trial and he was condemned to die. President Jackson offered him a pardon, but the condemned man refused the pardon. Prison authorities, the attorney general, and others who knew the man tried to convince the man to accept the pardon. They tried to impress upon him that if he did not accept the pardon, he was insulting the president. But the man persisted in his refusal. The attorney general then consulted the Supreme Court, asking if there was legal authority and precedent that could force the man to receive the pardon. And the Supreme Court of that day ruled that the pardon was merely a printed statement until the man accepted it. If he rejected the pardon, it remained a printed matter. And I add, if he accepted it, the pardon went from a fact of print that the president had written to an act of personal effect in his life.
Amen.
And so it is with this great salvation.
That's good.
God has offered the pardon. But unless we accept it, it remains just in print or in word in the event a person cannot read. That's why John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name."
Amen.
Let's take your prayer requests. Remember, tomorrow night, Dale has Bible study at Allegheny County Jail. Jane Gilbert is